The title of the message is A Beautiful Mess. And thank you, babe. You are not a mess. You're just beautiful. Yes, we're good. All right. That's great. Thank you. All right. You know, who likes a mess? You don't like, who likes their house to be messy? You do. Why do you like your house to be messy? You guys can hear me, right? Why do you like your house to be messy? You don't have to clean up. All right. That's why we need to help Alex in a great way. You know, one of the things when we grow up, right, if something is out of place, I mean, all of us, look, we look beautiful this morning with a couple of exceptions. I'm not going to say anything about Martin, but we look in the mirror and we say, I need to comb my hair, or I need to put some makeup on. I don't have enough foundation. I need to get some more for myself, but I'm only kidding. You didn't laugh heartily at that, and so I needed to make sure that you understand that. So one of the things is that we don't like, right? We don't like messes. And so one of the things that happens sometimes, though, in our Christian life as well, we don't like messes. And one of the things that happens is that when there's a mess that comes up, it sometimes throws us off kilter. Because we're the antithesis of mess. We don't want mess. We don't want things to be messy. And it's hard when it is. You have children. Some of you go absolutely nuts to help them, to let the places clean. I see Carson and Connor are laughing because they know exactly what mom and dad have said to them over and over again. Can you please clean your room? I don't know if you're like me. I made contracts with the kids after a while. I have 3 children. They're all grown now. Yesterday, my eldest boy turned 35. Scary to even imagine that. And I have a 29-year-old daughter and a 26-year-old son. But when they were teenagers living in the house, and the boys came home and they were living in the basement, and my goodness, and they're playing video games, and I wonder, how can video games emit that kind of a smell? Yes. Is that humanly possible? What dead animal is in the basement? You don't like messes, to the point where we made contracts with them and said, okay, for the places where people are going to go, we're going to keep clean, okay? Your room, whatever. We had had to settle. We had to negotiate with that, right? Okay, just close the room door, and people are going to come over, and okay, the common areas, at least that has to be clean, okay? And for the love of God, let's make sure the bathrooms are clean, okay? We don't like messes. I don't like a mess. Sarah, for some reason, I'm more tolerable to mess than my wife is. I can be fine with clothes at the side of my bed, just lying on the floor. She has no issue. She has major issues with that. Honey, I'm going to wear them again sometime. And so I think sometimes we're uncomfortable with messes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I want to talk about sometimes how we now come into the Christian life, and we try to, in our physical life, we try to do everything but to be messy. It's why we try to dress up. It's why we comb our hairs and why we put the clothes on that we do. Obviously, we see that Connor and Carson match this to their, because they're brothers. And Connor got mad at his brother, Carson, and Carson said, I wore the shirt first, so you copied me. I had to step in between them and stop the fight. I mean, I got a punch in the eye, but that's okay. But we don't, we want to look decent, right? when the guys were in the, I mean, there's nothing more humbling than being in a house, everybody together, when you wake up in the morning and your hair is flying all over the place and you're unshaven and you realize, man, there is something about staying in a place together that provides some kind of depth of a relationship that you can't get in any other place. It's one of the reasons why a retreat is so healthy for building relationships and making sure that those things happen. But I want to talk about something today that hopefully will encourage and inspire you. That's our goal. You know, in the Bible, there is a theme that from the beginning of time, there's a concept that is in the scripture. As a matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 2, we read about something that is actually not only mentioned in the book of Genesis, but actually there's a little bit of a theme that goes throughout the scriptures. There's a thread with it. And it says in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being." God formed man out of dust of the earth. And God, in his word, continued that theme weaved throughout, this idea that God is the potter and we are clay. And I look at those scriptures, and we'll talk about this idea. And it's an appropriate metaphor, it's an appropriate analogy, because clay can be messy. It can be dirty. As a matter of fact, we read about some of these themes that are found in the scriptures. And so bear with me for a little bit as we're going to read a few words here, a few scriptures that's going to help us with this. In Isaiah chapter 45, we'll talk about this. Isaiah 45. In verse 9, it says, "Woe to those who quarrel with their maker, those who are nothing but potsherds among the potsherds on the ground. Does the clay say to the potter, what are you making? Does your work say the potter has no hands? Woe to the one who says to a father, what have you begotten? Or to a mother, what have you brought to him?" We continue in the book of Isaiah chapter 64. We see this idea developed, and it's developing of the fact that God is the potter and we are the clay. It says it clearly here. "Yet you, Lord, are our father. We are the clay and you are the potter. We are the work of your hand." And so this idea, I don't know if you've ever been to a pottery shop or you've ever seen it, it gets quite messy. It gets quite dirty. And the idea that God is the potter and we are the clay in his hands is talked about over and over in Romans chapter 9. We read about it again, and I want to reason with you this morning. In Romans chapter 9, in verse 21, we read about this in verse 19. Let's start in verse 19. Sorry, Alex, just to mess you up. Let's start 19 to 21. "One of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who is able to resist his will? But who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some for special purposes and some for common use?" From inception, this theme, this idea, this that God is the potter and we are but clay. And I will want to help you to understand that we got to get comfortable with mess. I'm not giving the teenagers as authority, because did you hear what Tony said at church? We can actually have a mess, okay? We got to be comfortable with a mess. But I'm talking about our Christian life. I'm talking at times what we see. And sometimes we're so uncomfortable with a mess is that we start faking it. We start having a pretense about what's going on in our lives. And we become Facebook Christians. You know, Facebook Christians, you look at people in Facebook and you think, wow, the world is the greatest place on earth. I mean, people's lives are great. Only to realize it's actually an unadulterated mess. But to be comfortable, let me reason with you. From the inception of man, in God's people, God does not hide how his people, time after time, messed up. Isn't that it? I mean, if you are going to have a God, then it's going to be a God over his people, and he's going to have a projection of how awesome he is. Would he not have a projection of how awesome the people that are called his be as well? But that's not what we see in the Bible. As a matter of fact, there's a recurring theme of them messing up. To the point they're so messed up that they've rejected him as their king and they wanted a human king. And we saw what that brought them. It's messy. Some of the most incredible heroes in the scriptures. Let's talk about some of them. Abraham. You know how Abraham is described? As God's friend. That took his relationship to another level. Abraham is described as God's friend. You know what Abraham did? He was a liar. When the king asked him, hey, who's that woman beside you? He was so deceitful, he painted a picture that only created a narrative that made him look good and he wasn't going to get in trouble. Because it was a half-truth. Aren't we like that at times? We want to create a narrative that is, paints us in a way that is acceptable to the crowd. That's what he was doing with Abimelech. And he lied. Not only Abraham, the father of the faith, so to speak, not only did he lie when it came to King Abimelech, but also when God said to him, hey, from your, look at the sky. You see the stars? Yeah, I got eyes. Look at your feet. You see the sands in the seashore? Yeah, I got eyes. That's how many children you're going to have. As many as there's stars, that's how many descendants you're going to have. Stars in the skies and sand on the seashore. Abraham says, well, the fires me up. Well, 75 years had gone by. And this promise comes. Then there's a number of years that goes by, decades, and he's not having children. As a matter of fact, he's now told, I can't have children. So Abraham then said, takes his maidservant, Hagar, and starts having children with her because Sarah couldn't have children. Abraham was so impatient, did not trust God into the level that he needed to, And he's one of the greatest heroes in the scriptures. Moses, the one who led the Israelites out of Egypt. God used to part the Red Sea. Pretty awesome guy. Moses was not allowed to enter into the promised land because he lost his temper and he didn't do what God told him to do. Instead of speaking to the rock, he struck the rock in anger. Moses was a murderer. He slew an Egyptian thinking that the people would not know. These are God's heroes. You know what the Bible says about Moses as well? Moses and Abraham had a special relationship with God, so much so that Moses was described as a friend of God. He too was described as a friend of God. God was not and is not afraid to help us to see the mess that we can be and how this mess turns out as clay in a potter's hand can become some of the most beautiful treasures that we can have when we keep ourselves into the hands of God. That what was once so messy now becomes a beautiful mess. We're uncomfortable with it. And so we have pretense. Oftentimes, we're so uncomfortable with mess, we're ashamed to share it. Oftentimes, when we start then sharing it, it's too late. Because we're uncomfortable, because we have this idea, I've got to look good, I've got to somehow have this image about me. You know, interesting things happens in your life, and you try to, of course, filter it through what is God doing. Coming back from my trip in Newmarket in the Mississauga and the Toronto area, I was on Highway 7, close to home, about 15 minutes from home, and a car smashes at the back of my car. Melanie and myself and Melanie's parents were in the car with us. I mean, literally, I was... You don't know what's going to happen. On our trip to Newmarket, I'll share you guys, and I'll tie it into this. Melanie and I were part of the church in Toronto. I was converted there in 1986, and I served as a minister in the church there from 1994 in a capacity to help with the propagation of the gospel, especially. And one of the things that we did is that we talked about really taking the Great Commission seriously. And the Great Commission, of course, is to spread the gospel. One of the things that we did with spreading the gospel is that we planted churches. And so people literally packed up their bags and said, we're going to go to a city like Ottawa, which is one of them, and we're going to plant these churches. Well, you just don't come to a city and go to the grocery store and say, hey, I'm a missionary, can I have groceries? Not quite how it works. There are people in this room who were with that on that mission team. I look out and I see some of you. One of the significant things that happened is that there was, and God is, of course, providential. One of the incredible things was there was an individual in the congregation who God blessed in an immense way, materially. And she said to us, she said to me, as I was the minister there in Toronto, she said, "Tony, I want to tell you something. I have the gift of giving." I said, "What do you mean?" "No, I am materially blessed. I have a lot of money. And I would be very upset with you if I know there's a need and you didn't come and talk to me." I said, "Well, all right then." And so this became part of our relationship. We had a, Manly and I developed a fantastic relationship with Art and Val Fleming. And over the years, give literally tens of millions of dollars to the fellowship for all across the world. So one of the things that we did, we would support churches, and especially churches that are in the former Soviet Union, okay? So we collaborated to do that. We planted churches, we sent churches out, and then, of course, you can't just have children and not support them, right? You have to support the churches after a while. One of the ways that we did that is that we would have what's called a special collection contribution every year. And in that contribution, we will then take that money and give it to these places that are not as materially blessed as we are. And so every year, the way we plan that is that a specific congregation will then give a certain amount so we can all add up. Toronto being a big church, we were able to do that. So on a particular year, we will collect $1 million just a special missions contribution, okay? And we will, of course, administer that fund. So one year, inflation was rocketing. It was going crazy. It was a lot more expensive. We were planting some churches. And so our organization realized that we needed more money. And we're not talking just a few dollars. We needed another $100,000. And I remember what Val said. And Val said, "If you need money," because she would normally give, she would give $100,000 a year just for that. Then I said, "Hey Val, we need another $100,000. And she said, "Okay." She writes a check. She says to me, "How does $250,000 sound?" Wow. I said, "Just make it out to Tony Singh." S-I-N-G, and there's an H at the end. She said, and she writes a check for $225,000. And she gives it to me, and I happened to be in the service that day, and she gives it to me, of course. It's made out to Toronto Church. I'll just make sure. You guys, no, I'm kidding there. And then at the end of the service, she comes up to me, and she says, "I just realized I told you I was going to give you $250,000, but I wrote the check for $225,000. Can you give me the check back and I'll write another check?" And I said, "Sure." I took it out and her and I were wrestling in the aisle because I didn't want to give it to her. Then she wrote a check for $250,000. I mean, that is a small exploit. Okay. I shared it to share because there's a connection here. I, of course, left to go to the United States for a 17-year hiatus, so to speak. I was in Chicago for 8, Boston for 7, San Antonio for 2. We came back here to Ottawa, and of course, we had a significant relationship with Val. But I hadn't seen her since I've been here. Val's now 94 years old. And so I called her son. They live in Beamsville, Ontario, just west of Toronto. And I said, "I would love to meet with Val," because her husband Art had passed away about 7 years ago. And I said, "I'd love to meet with her and just thank her for what she has done for the Canadian work." John says to me, Tony, she would love to see you. Here's the issue. She doesn't remember much. She doesn't remember me much, meaning her son. I said, doesn't matter to me. If it's okay with you, I just want, it may be for me then. I just want to be with her and just say hello. And I said, he said, okay, when are you coming? I said, well, I'm actually going to be there Friday. He says, great. Tell you what, I make lunch reservations at a restaurant. So this was on Wednesday. I get a note a few hours later. Val passed away. And it's remarkable. It's a nostalgic moment for me. This woman was one of the most beautiful souls you will ever find. You never know what's going to happen. She's now in paradise. She passed peacefully away in her sleep. The funeral, the celebration of life will be next Sunday. And of course, I'll be there. But with that woman, this is where God has blessed her situation. I got to share another story here. They had a chicken farm. I'm not talking that grows 3 or 4 chickens, okay? Chickens that fed all of Ontario. And they realized we needed to take the dung from the chicken farm and put it somewhere. So they bought a piece of land in the Niagara Escarpment. And they just bought the land to dump the dung. Well, as God would have it, that the dung being on that land became immensely fertile. If you know the Niagara area, it's the area to grow dessert wine in the world. It became a property that was worth then tens of millions of dollars. God turned dung into tens of millions of dollars. What a beautiful mess. The point is, you don't know what God is doing.
Right.
You don't. You think you do. You hope you do. And in all of our messes, we don't know what God is forming in us as like he did with his people. The amazing attribute that God is this potter and we are clay, as messy as it is in his hands. You don't know what God is doing. Therefore, it's why you don't give up. And I'll show you here in a second why. Not just because what could possibly be, but because who the potter is. Who he is and what he does with our lives. There are things that we put off, and I did, and I'm just so ripped up about it. For 4 years I was here, and every time I was saying, I'm going to go see Val. And I just didn't. We had the reservation booked. We had the time booked, 12 o'clock in Beansville on Friday. And what God does is simply amazing, and he does not hide. You name one, there's just a few characters in the Bible that we don't see how flawed they are. It's one of the reasons I'm so convinced that this is the Word of God. Because if I were to make up a story, you'll be amazed at the fairy tale it will be. You know how many fairy tales I've written in my mind? I've won Wimbledon. I've won the U.S. Open. I've won the Masters. All in my mind. I've done it all, man. These fantasy stories. I'm a golfer and I play tennis and all my teams win. All the teams. The Leafs have won 7 Stanley Cup in the last 6 years. Yeah, now you know it's fantasy. But my point is this. That God is working to create in us a beautiful mess. Okay. I see some of your faces out there. And you're not convinced. So I am going to help you with it. Isaiah, I'll read a couple of scriptures here. Isaiah 33. It says this. Look at what the scripture says. Isaiah 33, in regard to this concept, okay? Isaiah 33, in verse 21. He writes and he says, there the Lord will be our mighty one. It'll be like a place of broad rivers and streams. No galley with oars will ride them. No mighty ship will sail them. Do you get that? God in all his might is for us. Okay, let's make it a little clearer in Romans chapter 8. This is why we put these two together, this idea of being in this potter and who this potter is and in whose hands we are. What, in verses 31 to 32 and 37 to 39, this is what it says. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? By the way, that's not a scripture to be used as a weapon in an army, where we have a sword in one hand and a Bible in the other hand. This is about understanding who we are and whose we are. We are a mess, but we are in his hands. And then it says this. This is how great this God is, right? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? He says this. Can I reason with you for a second? He says, I give you my son. I didn't spare his life for you. Do you think now I'm going to withhold from you mercy and grace and kindness and create in you a beautiful, beautiful piece of pottery? Does that make any sense? Why will I give you my son and then not give you the rest? It makes no sense. And that's what Paul reasons with us. And he says, let me help you understand something. If God is for us, who can be against us? And if the fact that he has given us his son, why will he not then give us all things? Amen. And he continues. In verse 37, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because we are in this potter's hands, that he is all for us. The one who spoke the world into existence. The one who has defeated death and The one who's where sin has no more power over us. Do you realize that Paul writes and he says, God's power is made perfect in weakness? Okay. That's not just something to put on a placard in your office and you say, my grace is sufficient for. I want you to think about this again. That God's power is displayed when weakness is present. Why are we trying to hide our mess? Is it because you don't want God's power to be displayed in your life? That would be seem like a logical conclusion. If we believe this, and so today, what I want to help you to understand in your life, I know life can be so hard. My neck has got a crick in it right now. Wow. It does. I woke up this morning and went, whoa, hello. I don't know if I'm suffering from whiplash. And I know what can happen when something doesn't go the way we planned, when we have reservations, if you will. Oh, woe is me. What's wrong? What's going on? You are clay in the potter's hands who has given his son for you. Amen. How will he not graciously give us all things as well? He says, what else can I do to tell you? I have done all that I can. I've done all that I can. I've given you my son, which is more than me. I'll tell you why. When my kids suffer, I would much rather suffer than to watch them suffer. It's actually more painful for me to say, to watch them. I would much rather. There are times when my kids, I remember my youngest boy, my oldest boy was having his toe, he stitched, and they tried to put anesthetic on it, and it wasn't taken. And so they literally had to do it without anesthetic, stick the needle into his toe and stitch it. And he's screaming and he's holding, he's biting a wet towel and he's holding my hand, squeezing for dear life. And he's screaming, daddy, 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 daddy. My wife couldn't go into the room. She wouldn't go. I said, don't you love your son? Did I say that out loud? I hate when I say those things. You can't watch it. It's hard. If I had a choice, I wouldn't have been in there. But that's what a father does. I would much rather if I would much just say, I was praying, literally I was praying, God, please, please transfer the pain to me. That's what I was praying. God, transfer the pain to me. Don't watch my boy go through so much pain. It's hard. If God sent his son to demonstrate how he loves us, why will he not make us into an instrument that is so wonderful and beautiful? Not so that you can see how great I art. See what I did there? But it's ultimately for his glory. That when God says, if this mess can create this, where did that come from? Where did it come from? And so today, I really wanted to create a mindset and talk about something that it can be so hard when we go through things. Yeah. But if we put our hands in the hand of the man who calmed the sea, if we put our hands and hold on to his in all the muck and mire in our lives, We grasp his hand and he's going to pull us out and he's going to turn that clay, that ugly, smelly, dirty clay. God uses the idea that in our lives, when we go through challenges, is for the refinement of our character. Mm-hmm. Amen. And we can get either bitter or it can make us better. I can't tell you how many things in life I prayed for God to take away from me. Only for him to find, he says no. My grace is sufficient for you. But do you know how hard this is? This is not the play that I wrote. And so we gather together and we come together, and my goal is to encourage your soul with a disposition and a perspective that helps us to understand not to have the power of positive thinking, but actually theologically look at a theme that is found in the scriptures where God turns us from just simply a mess into a beautiful, beautiful mess.
Amen.
And then you can be your conduit to other people. You're a salve to put in their eyes. And they can see through your mess. That initially you just was disgusted by, but now you say, I embrace. And I'm not saying for us to be sadistic, to look, to just splash mud on ourselves. Being a human being, you'll get mud on yourself, okay? I come back and we come back from the men's retreat and my wife says, look how dirty the car is. Because we were driving in the mud, and there's mud splashed all over the car. And I thought that's what she was talking about. She just knows the inside of the car. But you go to the cottage, you can't help. You can't help, but you can have dirt.
That's right.
If I try to avoid the dirt, you know what? We weren't going to get to the cottage. We weren't going to get to go where we were going if we didn't go through the dirty road. And to have a moment in time where our souls were encouraged, where we were lifted up, where we were connected, where we prayed, where we talked, where we watched movies, and where the groves dominated. What foosball? Are you avoiding the potholes that is the very path to get to where you need to go? And we're avoiding it literally, or we're avoiding figuratively, or we're avoiding it by simply creating a facade in our lives. I'm cool. I know we're not cool. Okay? Well, you know how I know? Because we're human beings. And we're in a fallen state. So I want to encourage you, as we head into this season, the Christmas season, that we remember what we're celebrating. I'm not celebrating Christ's birthday. I'm celebrating the birth of his son.
That's right.
A massive difference. That's what I'm celebrating.
Yeah.
And so I want to close with this thought that I mentioned a little earlier. That shape that you were being created into, the potter is a gracious, compassionate, powerful, kind, loving, patient potter. very patient, very loving, very kind. And he proved it by not sparing his son for your sake and for my sake. At times when I read that scripture, I didn't quite get it. It sounds good. I don't understand exactly what it's saying. But God revealed it when you read it over and over again. If I give you $1 million, I will certainly be willing to give you $20, right? If I'm willing to give you $1 million, I would be willing to give you 20. That's what it's saying. If I'm going to give you my son, then why am I not going to, why am I going to hold on? And so as we think about the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection, as we think about the Lord's Supper, let's think about what God is creating in you. And I say, instead of being worrisome about what you're being created into, be excited, enjoy the ride. Embrace the journey. Embrace the mystery. What is God forming in me? What is he shaping? What is it going to become? I don't know, but I can't wait. You ever seen those painters? They're painting. What are they painting? And then 10 seconds later, whoa, that is unbelievable. Don't give up. Don't give up. You don't know what it's about to become. Don't pack it in. If God, not his son sparing, will he not also graciously give us all things? Let's give thanks for the death, burial, and resurrection. After this prayer, we'll have a song sung, and then we'll have a couple of announcements, and then we'll have one closing song. I trust that the word of God and the spirit of God minister to your heart today in spite of me. And I pray that God has opened up your eyes for the perspective that we are clay, and as stinky and dirty as that could be, it's okay. The potter, he's pretty cool. Amen. Let's pray. Amen. Oh, what a beautiful mess we have. It was made beautiful because of what your son did for us and to us and because of us. And that, Father, for that, we want to honor you with all that we have and all that we are. And yet there are times that we fall so short. Please forgive us. Mm-hmm. Father, we need your help supernaturally to thank you, because this is a supernatural thing that we need to give thanks for. And that is the salvation of our souls through the death of your son. And so today, as we take this bread and this wine that is emblematic of your body and your blood, I pray that we have deeper insight into the fact that even though you didn't spare your son, it was to demonstrate that you will not spare us the other things as well. Mm-hmm. Thank you for the fact that not only did he die for us, but he was resurrected. And because of that resurrection, hope abounds in our life. And Father, we will not give up. For we are in your hands, and we entrust ourselves into your hands. The gracious, compassionate, kind potter. In Jesus' name, amen.